Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Dreams don't die in Dothan. Dreams don't die in Dothan. Genesis chapter 37. Greetings to all those online in Kotzebue and Point Hope, all over the state of Alaska. And I would invite you, while you're turning to Genesis 7, go down to verse 12. I would invite you all over the state of Alaska and all the villages and those that are here, those that will listen later in the future, Spotify, YouTube, Facebook, would you pray that God would give us wisdom about next steps? We need to make some next steps to impact this state. And we see dimly. We're very grateful for what's taking place, but we need just a real clarity about how to move forward to reach more and more of the population of the state of Alaska. It is our expressed desire that not one village in the state of Alaska should be without a church, and we want to reach every single village. We have said that we will visit every home. I actually said this under the unction of the Holy. You got to be careful when you're really full of the Spirit and full of faith, and you say stuff, then you like have to do it. So we made a declaration that we're going to visit every home in the state of Alaska, and we made a good push. And then our vehicle for doing that, Every Home for Christ, closed. And so we've got to create another system of treat, because you can say you visited every home, but we're actually tracking every home, and Pastor Timothy was key to that. So we've not given up because we don't know how to do that. We don't give up. We're not of the kind that shrink back. So we will visit every home in Jesus' name. But if you'll pray, would you pray? Father, in Jesus' name, Pastor Tim, before we read the text, would you go ahead and lead us in prayer for next steps in the state of Alaska? Let's go.
Father, it's not just our desire to reach the state, but you've called us to it, many prophetic words towards that. And Father, what vision you give provision for it. And even as we see darkly at this point, the beginnings of a strategy, we pray that you would clarify and that you'd give us dreams and visions and open doors, oh Lord. And we pray, God, in every village and every city across this state,
hallelujah,
Lord, that we would see your gospel touch every single home. We declare in the name of Jesus, we will reach every home with the gospel of Christ. We bind every work of the enemy that would seek to hinder that. And we will see life groups. We will see churches,
yes,
planted across the state, leaders raised up, healthy families, healthy churches. We thank you, Lord, that you're doing it by your power and your might. Lead and guide us, we pray. We thank you for it in Jesus',
Jesus
name.
Genesis 37. We'll stand in just a moment. Thank you, Pastor Tim. On Sunday, we preached about having, you know, broken families and coming out of a dysfunctional family. The name of the message was, He chose you anyway. I want you to say that. Say, God chose me anyway. Yeah, He did. No matter what kind of family background you came from, He chose you. So no matter how broken or how prosperous or blessed or how poor, silver spoon, wooden spoon, whatever you were born in your mouth with, God has chosen every single person to fulfill a dream, to fulfill a hope, to fulfill a plan. Jeremiah 29:11 and so many other scriptures where I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. God has a plan. God has a dream. Come on, somebody say, I'm living the dream. Yeah, and so I'm encouraging you to say that and to ask people, hey, how you, when they ask you, how you doing? Say, I'm living the dream. So go ahead and tell the person next to you, say, I'm living the dream. Hey, you living the dream? I'm living the dream. And Joseph, who was later, as we'll find out, is brought into second in command of the strongest, most powerful nation in the world, came from a family that was totally dysfunctional. I mean, all kinds of problems. And it gives hope for us. It really does. And so we move on now. Genesis chapter 37. If you'd stand with me, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, starting in verse 12. Quite a few verses of scripture as we look at this text. Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem. Where? Shechem. When they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, your brothers are pasturing the sheep at Shechem. Get ready, and I will send you to them. Now, I want to stop and say there is remarkable parallels between Joseph and Jesus, sent from the Father. It's the first key. We'll look at some of that, but notice it as we read along. I'm sending you to them. I'm ready to go, Joseph said. Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are getting along, Jacob said. Then come back and bring a report. Jacob sent him on his way, and Joseph traveled to Shechem from their home in the valley of Hebron. When he arrived there, a man from the area noticed him wandering around in the countryside. What are you looking for? He asked. I'm looking for my brothers, Joseph replied. Do you know where they're pasturing their sheep? Yes, the man told him. They have moved on from here, but I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph followed his brothers to Dothan, and he found them there. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him at a distance. That's because of that fancy coat. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal's eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. When Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. Let's not kill him, he said. Why should we shed any blood? Let us throw him into this empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without our laying a hand on him. Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing, and they grabbed him and threw him into his cistern. Now the cistern was empty and there was no water in it. Then just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime, verse 27. Instead of hurting him, let us sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he's our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20, how much? 20 pieces of silver. And the traders took him to Egypt. Sometime later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the cistern. When he discovered that Joseph was missing, he tore his clothes in grief. He went back to his brothers and lamented, the boy is gone. What will I do now? And the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in its blood. They sent the beautiful robe to their father with this message, look what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son? Father gazed at it, immediately said, yes, it's my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him, and Joseph has clearly been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap, and he mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. I will go to my grave mourning for my son, he would say, and then he would weep. Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt, where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was the captain of the palace guard. Gracious, awesome, mighty God, move in power tonight through these verses, I pray. May we never be the same in the name of Jesus. Put hands on your heart and ask God to speak to you. Speak to us. We're not here to fulfill a religious obligation, no. We're here to love you, worship you, have fellowship one with another, and hear from the living word of God, and heaven and earth will pass, but your word will remain, will endure forever. Move in power, God, in our lives tonight in the name of Jesus. And all of God's precious blood-bought people said, amen. You may be seated. We do have notes for you to encourage you to use those. Go preach it to somebody else, as we have so often said. God wants you to dream. God has a dream for your life. God has a dream for my life. Say that. God has a dream for my life. And in actual fact, I call it a divine assignment, as language I've heard elsewhere many years ago. Every single person here has a divine assignment. You have a divine assignment, an assignment from God to fulfill, and you and I will be judged. You say, judged? I'm saved. I'm glad you're saved. Born again, as we were singing. I'm glad you're born again, because without being born again, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. You must be washed in the blood. See, but then that doesn't mean I'm not gonna be judged then if the blood's over my sins. No. He forgives you by you repenting, but you're judged by what you do with your time. Now, we don't like that because we just don't want to be judged, but we will be evaluated. It's a way of God rewarding, and I don't know what suffering loss is, but it does say about some suffer loss. You make it to heaven and you're still suffering loss. I don't understand that, but I do know that there's a judgment seat for the believer. Yes, the unbeliever. Yes, for nations. But God has a dream, something beyond your ability, something that requires God to bring it about. And I've said it this way, if you have a dream that you can fulfill, that's not God's dream for you. When you get a dream from God, it's so big that there is no way you can do it, but with a team of people, you can. And of course, with God's help, you can. Raise a hand to heaven and say, God, with your help, I can fulfill the dream. Yes, absolutely, you can. Whenever you have a dream from God, whenever you have a vision from God, they're synonymous, a dream, a vision, you're always going to have conflict. There is always conflict. I noticed something in India. The traffic there is awesome. No, I don't like the traffic jams, but I like the flow. Because there really are no lights. There's really no stop signs. There really are no laws. I mean, there are, but they're sort of guidelines, rough guidelines. There's lines on the street, but I don't think anybody pays attention to them. And it's this mashup of people driving and swerving everywhere. I mean, it's not uncommon to go across this, you know, four lanes of traffic to get to your turnoff and so on and so forth. And I loved it. The driver said, you can close your eyes if you want. I said, why would I do that? This is like legit. I mean, it's like living in a video game. It's amazing. The best driver, and he might be on, and no offense to all our other drivers that helped us who were all pastors, but the best driver the whole time we're there is his brother. His name is Bobby. And Bobby's an attorney. And he took the week off to spend time with us on that missions trip, and he drove us around in his car. He's fearless, and he's bold. And favor fortunes the bold, if that's an old saying. If you hesitate and you're driving in India, you're done. If he who hesitates is ruined. And there's something about a bold moving forward in the plan of God where you're going to have conflict. You're going to have challenges. But if you keep moving forward, you keep driving, you keep pursuing, you keep praying, you keep taking steps of faith, though you have conflict, he will bring you through. There's always going to be conflict. And this is conflict to Joseph's dreams. He's had two. He has these two dreams. And now he has a tremendous amount of conflict. We look at the text here. One of the things that's interesting to me, and I think I might be able to take us so deep in this thing that we drowned, and that's no good. But I'm gonna bring you to the deep end of the pool for just a second. One of the things that scholars talk about in this particular text is it being authentic and history. It's not just a cute little story. Yeah, I know you saw the flannel graph thing in your Baptist Sunday school or wherever you grew up maybe, but it's history. And one of the ways they prove that is this 20 shekels or 20 pieces of silver is the price for a slave at the same time period that this took place. And they know that from the Hammurabi Code. They know that from these the Mari tablets, 25,000 clay tablets. Now, they don't reference the Bible, but they show culture. And Akkadian cuneiform is ancient Babylonian text. And the general price for a slave was 20 shekels of silver. So that's not, because in other time periods it's less, and earlier on it's more, there's inflation. It gets more expensive later on in history. But it's interesting. Now, they said to have figured that. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of you remember when you put 10 cents in a payphone? You can hardly find a payphone because everybody has these now. How many remember a 10 cents phone call? Okay, how many of you remember when it changed from 10 cents to 25 cents? Do you know what year it was? 1981, it went from 10 cents. How do you know that? Because I looked on ChatGPT-4. 1981, they went from 10 cents to 25 cents, and it stayed 25 cents until 1950s to 1980s, it was 10 cents. And then it went to 25 cents, and I don't know, how maybe it's still 25 cents. I don't have an ending date on that. But the idea is to understand 20 shekels of silver points to a point in history regarding slave trade that's affirmed in these ancient Hammurabi text, Mari text, and many other places too. So that to me is fascinating. They think it's approximately 1890 B.C., approximately 1890 before Christ, B.C. Jacob here, also called to Israel. Jacob, the deceiver, supplanter, has a name change when he meets and wrestles with the angel who touches him in his hip. And his name is changed from Jacob to Israel. And how many sons does he have? 12. 12, right. Those are the 12 tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob is Israel. He gets a name change. Anytime God touches you, he changes your name. To Prince of God is what Israel means. And so Joseph is favored by Israel or Jacob in this family of dysfunction. And in your notes and on my screen, Jacob sends Joseph to check on his brothers. Now, that's interesting to me. He sends him to check on his brothers. He was concerned about them because they were a long way off near Shechem. How many of you know what happened at Shechem? A lot of things happened at Shechem and Hebron also. But one of the things that would be very concerning for Israel's family, for the 12 brothers, is that at Shechem, that's where they slaughtered all those men. Dinah got raped by one of the men from Shechem. And they said, you know what, we will come together and have covenant with you, but you must be circumcised first. All the men must be circumcised first. So they said, okay, we'll do it. So all the men are circumcised. And then all the brothers attacked while they were circumcised and slaughtered every single male in Shechem. So this is years later. I mean, that's a wicked crime. And Jacob slash Israel, same person, would have been concerned about them because it's a far way off, certainly. But it's amazing to me that Jacob was oblivious to the hatred of Joseph's brothers had for him. Anybody ever been like totally blind to anything? I have. It's a period of time in my life when I would have bet my life on certain truths out of my childhood only to find out later they were not true. Many times we believe things about people or ourselves that are not true and we base our lives on it and we could be totally blind. Israel, Jacob, was totally blind to the amount of hatred that his brothers had, that the brothers of Joseph had for him. Because why would he send him? And again, that's a picture of the father sending the son. This place of Hebron's interesting. Hebron is where the grave of Abraham and Sarah was. Grandparents, Joseph's grandparents, it's a special place. It's a place of covenant. What's also interesting is that Joseph, if you look just a little deeper, he was raised in the tents, meaning he studied the Torah. And you can read the Midrash and you can read all these rabbinic works and commentaries, and they're fascinating to me. You just have to be careful when you're reading them because they don't always line up with, well, you just got to be careful reading any kind of commentary. And for God's sake, when you study the Bible, don't go and just open it up and say, well, you know what I think it's saying? Because honestly, you need to learn. I've had a lot of people like, I just do the Plunk method. You just turn it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And it was amazing. And the Lord guided me. And then I saw this thing and I knew. You know, praise God, it was a good thing. But what if you landed on Judas hung himself? How about that? That would be not so good. That was precepts, line upon line, precept upon precept. And Joseph and Israel would study the Torah. And it's a fascinating thing to see. What they say is that the last thing that they studied was this Egla Arufa, Deuteronomy 21, 1 through 9. Now, we don't know for certain, but there is a key that that's possible, and I'll tell you how. So what is that all about? It's about when someone is killed, and it's this about breaking the neck of a calf and atoning and doing all this stuff when you can't find the murderer and you don't know what's happened. It's very interesting. And you look later when he calls for his father. Everybody thinks Joseph's dead except for the brothers. They don't know. But Jacob, Israel, he believes Joseph's dead. So when Joseph is discovered later on, way later in the story, Joseph sends the wagons to go get his father, which ties into the meaning of these two words in the Hebrew, giving a secret message to his father, possibly, that he remembered what they studied in the Torah. And it's just interesting. Let's look at your notes with me, please. Where Dothan is 65 miles from where Jacob sent Joseph. Dothan is the place years later where Elijah would pray for his servant's eyes to be opened. How many of you remember that place? Can be seen as a place, place of two wells. Can be seen as a place where destiny shift. Joseph had these dreams, but this transition from favored son to slave. I don't know about you, but I have had the experience in contending for the dream for my life, feeling like I've ended up as a slave, or feel like I've ended up in a place of Lodabar, to use another place in scripture, or a place of Dothan, where I don't even know what's happening, and it seems like I've completely blown it. Anybody else ever felt like that? What in God's name have I done? What have I done? The dream. This impossibility of ever seeing the dream come to pass. That's where Joseph's at. And you look at verse 19 and 20, you don't catch it in the New Living Translation. Look at verse 18, Genesis 37, verse 18. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized at a distance as he approached, and they made plans to kill him. Recognize him most likely because of his colorful, ornate robe. Verse 19, here comes the dreamer. Here comes the dreamer. Really what that's saying, and it's cut out in the New Living Translation, and I don't think the NIV does it either. It's two words. It's here comes the master dreamer. And the reason you need to hear it like that is it's sarcasm. Oh! Here comes the dreamer. That's the picture. Here he comes, the master dreamer. And you don't catch all the sarcasm if you don't look at it. blunt sarcasm. And what ends up taking place is three responses to Joseph by his brothers. They want to kill him. Spirit of rejection will cause you to want to kill people if you don't get rid of it. Hatred, talked about that. Wounds created by their father, general dysfunction. You're going to put him in a cistern is the third thing. Reuben wanted to save him. Why did Reuben want to save him? You ever wonder why that is? Two thoughts on that. Reuben wanted to save him. One, because Reuben slept with his father's concubine and wanted to perhaps redeem himself by saving Joseph, maybe. The other reason is Reuben was the oldest and he was going to have to report and he was accountable to his father for everything that was to take place. Reuben wanted to save him and they wanted to sell him as a slave. There's two words used here for the slave traders, Ishmaelites and Midianites. Ishmaelites, the half-brother of Isaac. So they're cousins. So the cousins come. It's interesting. What they did to Joseph was a crime worthy of death, and you'll see that in Exodus 21. So God's speaking to us tonight. In the midst of your dream, all of us will face opposition. All of us will face conflicts and opposition to the dream that God has given you. But I'm here to tell you that if you'll steady yourself, if you'll stand, if you'll gird yourself with strength, if you'll pray, if you'll agree and not let the opposition intimidate you. All of us will face conflicts and opposition to the dream. What are you going to do when you face it? The enemy wants to kill your dream. What are you going to do? You're going to let him kill it? We were laying out this building. I've told the story before, but I was on the far corner before it was built. We had a pad. We had just staked out the building. I'm standing with Wally. I'm on the corner. He says, "Do you see the end of the building?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "I can tell where you're looking. That's not the end. That's the lobby." He said, "Way past that." I look and I'm like, "Dude." He said, "You see it now?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "It's big." I said, "Yeah, no problem. See ya." I walked off and I was like, "You've lost your mind. You're ruined." I start having these thoughts. "You're an idiot." I'm like, "No, I'm not. No, I'm not. The Lord. But it's overwhelming, crushing feeling of intimidation. How are you going to do that? And bankers that laughed at us. You're always good. And listen, this is not the dream. This is just a tool on the way to, the dream is worldwide revival. The dream is worldwide outpouring. The dream is the fullness of the Gentiles and he splits the eastern sky. This thing's just a tool. Come on, somebody say it's a tool. It's an important one. Aren't you glad you aren't out in the grass right now? There's always going to be conflict. There's always going to be opposition because the enemy wants to kill your dream. And if he can get you to shut up, back off, and quit, then it'll never come to pass. If it was easy, anybody would do it. Come on, how many have a dream from God? Everybody ought to raise your hand because you're living the dream. Saying, "I'm living the dream." The enemy will try to kill your dream. The enemy will try to intimidate you. Intimidation is, to quote Dr. Morocco from years ago, intimidation is one of the main strategies of the enemy. If he can get you intimidated, you're in trouble. And you'll notice money is involved here, and the enemy tries to play on one's love for money. You need to be very careful about that. What we do is not for money. If what you're doing is for money, you're serving the wrong God. That's the God of mammon. I missed a great place for y'all to say amen. It's not about money. Money's a tool. Three things you need to fulfill the dream. You need the anointing, the God enablement, the God empowerment, the power of God to do the God dream, number one. Number two, you need people. Everybody say, "We need people." We need people. It takes people to do a God-sized dream. Number three, you need finances. You need resources. But if you make number three your goal, you have missed it. It is not about that. And here's what I've found. I've found if we just stayed locked in, shoulder to the plow, and just driving along, continuing to obey, continuing to move forward, continue to do whatever God called us to do, resources are released. Come on, some of you have been here for the 20 years that I've been, 19 in October. You understand. There's always provision for the vision, but it's not the other way around. If you look for provision before you have vision, you'll be, you know, locked in a framework that doesn't see miracles. You've got to continue to trust God in the midst of your trials. How many of you are in a trial? A test. You're not going to have a testimony unless you pass the test. The enemy hates you, so he'll do everything he can to try to resist you, but he's defeated. Come on, somebody say he's defeated. Some of you pray to him. The devil, I'm talking about. You're like, no, I don't. I'm a Christian. Every time you rehearse your worry and wring your hands, what if he doesn't make it? I mean, you're just speaking language that's not from God. Start speaking truth. Start speaking the dream. I'm going to make it. I'm going to overcome. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Oh, come on, somebody. I've got power, authority. He's carved me in the very palm of his hand. He'll never leave me, never forsake me. Oh, I don't understand everything, but the one who does has my life and is leading me and guiding me and directing me. There's no weapon that's formed against me that shall prosper. I am the victorious. I'm a part of the victorious body of Christ. I'm going to walk in victory. I'm going to walk in favor. I'm going to walk in provision. How are you doing? I'm doing good. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. Supernatural favor. Witty inventions, ideas, ability to accrue great wealth. I'm blessed. Come on, say I'm blessed. Come on, say I'm blessed. Start declaring that over your life. Quit belly aching and looking at all the giants and all the problems and all the trials and start taking one step after another, putting your foot forward. Because there's always conflict. Don't be intimidated. The enemy tries to use your love for money. He tries to get you to love money. Don't do that. Always be a giver. You know how you combat greed? Oh, okay, I'm glad you asked. It's by being a giver. You be a tither, and you be a giver. And don't ever let yourself get over to a place of covetousness and greed. Because if you do, you'll have a spirit come on, you'll destroy you. You be a giver. Look at 4, or should I say B, we must continue to trust God in the midst of our trials. And then lastly, continue loving God. I faced a significant trial a while back. I'll never forget what the Lord told me. He interrupted my prayer, my posture that I was in. I was trying to strategize what I should do next. And the Lord just said, son, stop. I'm like, okay. And he said very simply, can you just love me with all your heart? Can you do that? I said, yes, I can do that. He said, just do that. And I'm still doing that. And what I find is as you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he adds all things. And what seems to be like an assignment to discourage you or some challenge over here or difficulty over there, if you'll just keep loving God. You know, the first commandment transcends all other 10. Did you know that? If you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with soul and your strength, if you're loving him, you're not going to have idols before him. You're not going to live in greed and lust. You're not going to want to murder anybody. Come on, lift your hands to Jesus. There's a dream. There's a dream that God has for you. Dreams don't die in Dothan. Dothan is a place. Can you imagine being Joseph? Those dreams were so real, so profound. All the favor of the coat from his father. Used to doing life a certain way. Studying the Torah. Checking on his brothers. His father sent him. Some scholars say that his father had a prophetic insight about what was to happen. That's why he taught about the breaking of the calf's neck and this unusual word about murder. And he sent Joseph, just like the father sent Jesus. Wandering around in the field, no place to rest his head. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but he has no place to rest his head. He's wandering around 60-something miles from his father's home. That's a long way. That's further than here to Anchorage, and they didn't have cars. There's discussion about why would they be so far away? You can study that later. It's also said that he runs into this man, a certain man. If you go look at the text, it says certain man. Who's the man? You know what they believe is that Jews believe that's Gabriel. The angel Gabriel. And he says, what are you looking for? And he sends him in the direction. Sends him to the brothers. And the whole thing is a process of fulfilling the dream. The pit, you know what pit stands for? Prophet in training. Maybe you've never been thrown in a pit before. If you trust God with the dream, he'll fulfill it, and it doesn't always come out the way you want. Doesn't always look the way that you want it to look. There's times of suffering and difficulty and rejection. And, you know, you get to a place where you're elevated or God really starts blessing you, then people don't like you. You know, there's certain circles that I'm not welcome. Did you know that?
Like, no kidding.
Yeah, that's right. I don't know why that is. Amongst people that should love the brethren, you know, like, oh, that's the guy with that chart, that church, that's the guy. I just bounce in somewhere, loving on the Lord, and all of a sudden people that used to be my friends are cold. Like, oh, hey, how you doing, Pastor Bracken? I'm like, good. It's just weird. Don't do it for a pat on the back from anybody. You can have people that don't like you, don't see you, don't know you. Do it for the audience of one. Live for God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Keep your heart right. It can be hard keeping your heart right. Can you imagine how Joseph felt? Can you imagine? It's his own brothers. You say, well, they're half-brothers. Okay. Still. Dad, how could you send me? How could you send me to them? You knew they hated me. Can you imagine the thoughts going on in his head? All the while, it's the turning point of God fulfilling his dreams. And he had no idea. You know, there's some evangelists and people out there that are proclaiming that you don't suffer. That is the stupidest thing I have ever heard. Because there is suffering. There's a suffering in your heart when you really get in connection with God and people that are lost and broken. I got cursed out today. I haven't been cursed out in a while. No, I mean like solid F-bombs, solid cursing. Anybody had that happen lately? I mean, just like, you to F, I mean, just cursing me out. I was in Anchorage and I I went to witness to this lady and she just lit me up. I sat there holding her hand while she's cursing at me, and I thought, that hurts kind of. And then she told me to go away, you effing this and that. I walked away. I thought, whew, I haven't had that happen in a while. Well, that was a real good cursing right there. So I went back and took care of what I was taking care of, and I was going to go walk by her again. I walked by her again. I said, hey, how would you like if I prayed for you? She said, yes. I said, great. And I took her by the hand and I prayed the gospel, and I started, I prayed, and then I felt it just crack. She started crying. People are broken. People are broken, but if you'll get your love tank filled by Almighty God, if you'll get filled and saturated and understand who you are in Christ, you don't have to get your affirmation from somebody else. I get my confidence from my prayer closet, not from some other minister or some other pastor. I bless them. I don't know what they're thinking either. And then the enemy wants you to get, oh, they're really thinking. You don't know what they're thinking, so stop it. If they tell you, then you know. Oh no, I know. I know that look. I've got discernment. You have the gift of suspicion. Don't even put your mouth on it. Just keep your heart right. David had to keep his heart right, and we know that was probably a process. It doesn't say it all right here, but there's a dream that God has for you. You're gonna face problems. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Yeah, and we always stop right there. The next line is the fellowship of his suffering. There is something that happens in the heart of a believer when you're connected with God and you go through difficulty. Oh, it's like he comes so close. He's like, oh no, he's close already theologically. Okay, brother theological. I agree. But there's something of communion with God when you really don't know which way is out. And you don't know how to make it, but you know you're connected with the one who made you. You know you're connected to the one who bought you. You know you're connected. Oh, people might have sold you off into slavery, but he's the one that really redeemed you. And he's the one that loves you. He's the one that created you. He's the one that purposed your life. He's the one who calls you by name out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's the one. And when you connect with him and you abide in him, they might throw you in a pit, but it's a promotion time for you. Oh, it'll be the school of the prophets is what it'll be. And it'll elevate you. He might send your cousins to come buy you for 20 shekels of silver. I'm a Joseph of types. Any others? Anybody else have some Joseph experience out there? I'm living the dream, baby. Come on, say to the person nearby, say, I'm living the dream. Come on, you're living the dream, Minister Tommy. I'm living the dream. You're living the dream. You're living the dream. Come on, live the dream. Someone say, live the dream. Come on, say to your neighbor, I'm going to live the dream. I'm going to live the dream. Oh, yeah, they might not like you, but listen, it's not about a popularity contest. It's about fulfillment. Years ago, my daughter was discouraged. It was a young girl. She was discouraged. She didn't have more friends. And then there was people that she wanted to spend time with that didn't fit the category. They didn't hit the standard. I have standards. I have standards in my house. I picked all my kids' friends. They pick their own now, but when they're younger, they have no idea how to pick their friends, so I picked them. Pastor Karen helped a lot. And so she said, well, can I go? No, you can't. Why not? Because I said so. And then when they started understanding a little bit more, I said, because you know how there's standards. Yeah, I said, well, I don't know them, so they might be living the standard, but I don't know them, but we can get to know them a little bit. I'm talking about people in the church. You're offending me. Just get over it, for God's sake. If you let your kids go to anybody's house, you're an idiot. Pastor Karen's obviously not here using words like idiot. That wasn't very kind, was it? If you let your kids go to everybody's house, this is not 1940s. Okay? Don't do that. It's not wise. Thank you, Pastor Karen, for interceding. she said something like, "Dad, how come we have all these rules? Nobody else has these rules, just us. We're like, you're so restrictive and so controlling." And I'm like, "Yeah. No one else has rules like that." Well, every single person living for God and obeying the word has rules like that. And I remember her being so upset. I said, "Sweetheart, just take note 10 years from now. I don't wish that on anybody, but take note. You just take note. You will not be doing that, and you just take note 10 years from now." So we're way past the 10 years from now moment. Nearly every single one of those people, unfortunately, and of course it's not every one of them, thank God, many destroyed. Many not serving God, don't even know where they are. Some are dead. Live the dream. Don't be intimidated. Do it because it's right. Stand up for righteousness. I wonder if Reuben had stood up. And where did he go, for God's sake? Where did Reuben go? He takes off and then they sell him and he comes. Maybe go to get like a gyro sandwich or something. Where did Reuben go? Lift your hands to heaven. You might be in a dolphin moment, but I'm here to tell you, your dream won't die in dolphin if you just get a hold of the one who really gave you the dream. Lord God Almighty is the one who calls you. He's the one that washes and cleanses you. He's the one that fulfills destiny and purpose. And people will try to put you in a pit, but God will still turn it for good. Romans 8 and verse 28, 29. And we know that all things work together for the good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And you might find yourself in a pit tonight. You might find yourself in a place of rejection. You might find yourself in a place where it'd be impossible to see the dream come to pass in and of your own mind and all the scenarios you can think about. But with God, nothing is impossible. The dream giver is a dream fulfiller. If you don't quit, don't let up, don't stop, keep believing. You say, "That's me, Pastor. I feel like I'm in a pit right now." Come to the front right now. You say, I'm in a conundrum. I'm in a trial. I'm in a difficulty. Don't ever waste a good trial. Come and just begin to talk to God. Come on. Right up to the altar here. Just begin to talk to God. I need your help. I need your strength. Jesus prayed for Peter's faith that it might not fail. He prayed that his faith wouldn't fail, that he would turn back again. I pray your faith not fail. I pray you receive strength tonight. I pray you receive encouragement tonight. I pray you receive endowment with power tonight. Right now, come here, sweetheart. In the name of Jesus, discouragement, go, go. Pastors and ministers, lay hands and pray with these. Come on, ready, go. Release the power of God. Discouragement, go. Your dream will come to pass. Your vision, though it tarries, wait for it. It will not prove false. It speaks to the end, it will come to pass. You'll hear the sound of the angels in the mulberry trees, and there's a divine timing. There's a timing. Pray and agree, pastors and ministers. Touch, pray, agree, and move. Release the power of God. Pray boldly. In the name of Jesus. Online. Lift a hand to heaven if you're online. Let God touch you right now. You say, "Well, I don't know what the dream is." Give your life to Jesus. Fall in love with him. Grow. Learn the word. Serve him. Become a worshiper. Cut all ties with hell. And you'll begin to have a clarity of what God's called you to do. And it can come a number of different ways. I've told you before that in my life, a dream was to make it one more day. That was a big dream. And then after we got a couple days together, started believing, you know what? I'm gonna have a week in God. I'm gonna serve God for a week. Then after a week, I thought, man, maybe I could do this for 2 weeks, and then 2 weeks was 3 weeks, and then 6 months. That was 30 years ago. And I feel caught up. I feel caught up in this river of God's purpose and plan for my life. And I know that those who are serving God with all their heart will find themselves in the same river of fulfillment. God's got an amazing plan for you. Don't you let the enemy get a hold of you. Shake yourself free from those emotions, from those thoughts that say something else. Yeah, but you don't know. My father. Yeah, but you don't know. Yeah, my mother. You don't know what happened to me when I was younger. No, I don't know, but I know the one who raises the dead, heals the sick, set the captives free. I do know that he's able to do it for you. If he did it for me, he's not a respecter of persons. He's not. He's not. I told my testimony this week, and the person that I was telling my testimony to just looked at me like, I can't imagine you being like that. Because that is what happens when someone gives their life to Jesus. I give God all the credit. He will take your broken, shattered life, and he'll make it something beautiful. That's what he'll do. But if you're intimidated, you quit. Don't let people can't take what God gave me. It's impossible. People can't drive me out of church because they're not the ones that got me here. I'm gonna go all the way. I'm gonna live the dream. Come on, say that. I'm gonna live the dream. Interesting night tonight. People with heads bowed and eyes closed, intercessors praying all across this place. You want to give your heart to Jesus for the first time. You want to make a recommitment to him because you drifted in your walk, perhaps. Come home. Give your life to Christ. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. Receive him tonight. He said, I gave my life to Jesus before. Wonderful. But are you living for him today? Thank God you gave your life to Jesus last year, last month. Are you living for him? It's an ongoing relationship. Can you imagine if I said, well, I was married. I still am, but I haven't seen her in a long time, and we never talk. In fact, all the things she cares about, I don't do. That's not much of a marriage. In fact, I would say you continue doing that, you won't be married for long. It's the same thing in your relationship with God. You got to serve him, live for him. I do believe you can turn. Apostasy means to fall. It's a great falling away. How you fall away from something unless you were once there. Apostasy is a military term used for a defector. A defector, someone who's in the military and they defect. They no longer are going to listen to their commanding officer. You go to Leavenworth for that. You go to jail for that, isn't that right? Yeah, that's the kingdom. You think you just because you name the name of Jesus and you're fornicating and you're living a life of sin, and you're not walking with him. Your heart's not tender towards God. You're angry. You half serve him and you half don't. And then honestly, if you continue doing that, you're not even going to think about God after a while. And then you said you actually think going to heaven? Really? Seriously? Yeah. You've fallen away, but you can come back until the point when you can. When is the point when you can? Well, that can be reprobate. Or if you die before you get right with God. I hope you've gotten something from the Lord. If you want to give your heart to Jesus first time, make a recommitment, pray with me right out loud. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die in my place. I believe he rose again from the grave for me. And I ask you tonight to wash me, cleanse me, and make me new. Thank you for loving me, and thank you for hearing my prayer. Amen. Hands raised all across this place as I pray a blessing on you and you're filled with the Spirit. Holy Spirit, with hands raised, touch these now. Baptize them with your Holy Ghost and fire. Fill them full of heaven. Break every stronghold. Break every mindset. Release courage. Release strength. Release clarity to them to fulfill the dream, to fulfill the plan, to fulfill your purpose. You're causing these to will and act according to your good purpose. God, thank you. Receive strength tonight in the midst of your pit, in the midst of your abandonment, in the midst of your betrayal, your rejection. Receive strength tonight from God. Just because it seems like you've been sold out does not mean the dream is over. God is able to fulfill it. Repent for your part and let God take you and raise you up as a trophy of His grace. Dreams don't die in Dothan to the man who's connected, to the woman who's connected to God Almighty. Lift your hands and shout and clap to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.